This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We wanted to talk about it from a physical perspective. But if you want to look at what counts on Yom HaPiyam, it's not about how big your muscles are or how tall you are, or whatever. It's not about any of that. It's about the actions that you've done. And the actions that you've done take place in a time period. So the same way that Ramadan is made up of days, you, the actions that you do, happen during days. And so if your day is not filled with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes a loss for you. And so you should really consider how quickly the days of Ramadan go by, how after every salat just about, we're praying janazah, which means someone's days have come to an end. They don't have the opportunity to work anymore. They don't have the opportunity to learn anything else of their deen so that they can implement. We should really consider that as we say the 12th of Ramadan, because we're almost at the halfway point. And then we're going to be in the last 10 nights. And then it's going to be Eid, and we're going to be saying what happened to Ramadan. Unless we build habits during this month, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, that continue with us even after the month of Ramadan. That brings us to the hadith of today, which is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, collected in Sahih al-Bukhari, where he said that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that every ma'ruf is sadaqah. Okay, what is ma'ruf and what is sadaqah? They translate ma'ruf as every act of goodness. And in Arabic, ma'ruf is any statement or action that benefits others. It's considered to be al-ma'ruf. Any statement or action that serves to benefit others is ma'ruf. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us in this hadith that every statement or action that you do that is of benefit to others, then it is sadaqah. Like, the word sadaqah, what does sadaqah mean? Huh? What's sadaqah?
Charity.
Okay. But if you look at the roots of sadaqah, the trilateral root, the sad, the dal, and the qaf, sidq, what does sidq mean? Does anybody know? Huh? To tell the truth? So it's the opposite of kedib, right? So the scholars say that sadaqah was given that title, that name, because it shows the truthfulness, you see the relation to sidq, because it shows the truthfulness of the giver, the one who was given. Because it is very hard, man by his nature loves what he possesses, he loves his wealth. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, his love for al-khayr, which in this ayah means his wealth, is strong. Okay? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ That you won't attain piety, you won't attain righteousness, until you give away that which you love. So if a person gives away something of his wealth, then it shows that he is truthful in his faith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace him with that which is better. Will replace it with that which is better. So this is the word sadaqah, charity, right? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith is telling us that every statement or action that one does that is beneficial to others, al-ma'ruf, then it counts as charity. In other words, charity is not simply something material. It is not something that has to be tangible that you give to someone, or something of monetary value. This is Islam. The Prophet ﷺ is letting us know that charity encompasses all of these things. So if you tell someone to do something that is good, that is charity, if you forbid them from doing something that is wrong, that is charity. If you help them carry their bags, that's charity. In other words, you will get the reward as if you are spending from your own pocket. By doing any act that is beneficial to the Muslims, or to humankind for that matter. The Prophet ﷺ, when some of the companions came to him and they were worried that they weren't getting as many good deeds as the rest of the companions, they said, "Dhahaba ahlu yuthuri bil ujur." That they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "The ones who have wealth, O Messenger of Allah, are surpassing us in good deeds. They're getting all the rewards. They pray just like we pray, and they fast just like we fast. But they give from the extra wealth that they have, from their surplus wealth, they're giving in charity. And we don't have any surplus wealth." And that was the majority of the companions, by the way. Majority of the companions did not have any surplus wealth. And so they looked at it. Now mind you, they didn't go to the Prophet ﷺ and say, "Why is it that they have what we don't? Make dua that Allah give us what they have." No. That wasn't their concern. Dunya was not their concern. Their concern was, when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to have a fair shot to have the same amount of reward as they do. They pray just like we pray. They're fasting. At the same time, we're fasting. But they have a degree of virtue over us in that they give away from their extra wealth and their surplus wealth what we don't have. So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, "Didn't Allah give you that which you can also give as charity?" They were confused. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu tasbihatin sadaqah." That every time you say Subhanallah, that counts as charity. Every time you say Alhamdulillah, that counts as charity. Every time you say Allahu Akbar, that counts as charity. Every time you say La ilaha illallah, that counts as charity. And ta'muru bil ma'ruf, the Prophet ﷺ said, to command with that which is good is charity. To forbid people from doing that which is indecent or evil is charity. The Prophet ﷺ went on to say, after that, and even approaching your wife is charity. They said, "Wait a minute, O Messenger of Allah, that one of us would approach our wives and fulfill our natural desire, there's a reward in that?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Don't you see that if you were to do it in an illicit manner, in an unlawful manner, that you would be punished for that, or that you would subject yourself to punishment, that there would be a sin in that?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Likewise, if you do it in a lawful manner, that there is a reward in that." So all of this counts as sadaqah, and this shows, as the Prophet ﷺ is saying here, that not all charity requires wealth. It doesn't require that you give away something that is of monetary value. In another hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet ﷺ said that every joint, and think about it, Allah Azza wa Jalla has, one of the greatest signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is man himself, in yourself. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And even in yourselves, there are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you not consider this? Are you not paying attention? So if we look at this body, which is made up of flesh and blood, in our bodies we have joints, right? So you have joints in your fingers and your arm, all over your body. The Prophet ﷺ said that it is a duty upon every joint in your body, to give charity on a daily basis. Every day that the sun rises, the Prophet ﷺ said that every joint of a person must perform charity every day that the sun rises. That's thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's allowed you to, subhanAllah, if anyone has ever injured themselves, that they recognize the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in having joints that work. Just think about if your elbow did not work and you had to keep your arm straight, how difficult that would be to accomplish things. Or your thumb, for that matter. Right? Anything. So for every joint, you have to perform, or every joint has to perform sadaqah. Then the Prophet ﷺ went on to explain that. He said, تَعْدِلُ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ صَدَقًا, that you do justice between two, that you judge justly between two people, counts as sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ said, to help a person get onto his mount is sadaqah, to hoist up his belongings. Because as you know, if they would get on top of their mount, whether that was a camel or a horse or whatever, now their belongings are on the ground, that's difficult. So to help him, to give him his belongings, his bags or whatever, this is sadaqah. And finally, if you see, for example, one of your neighbors just came back from grocery shopping, and their hands are full and they need help, help your neighbor. This is sadaqah. This is sadaqah. An older neighbor needs help getting into the car. Help them get into the car. This is sadaqah. This is charity that you'll be gaining. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, wal kalima tayyiba sadaqah. Al kalima tayyiba sadaqah. To say a good word. And this doesn't just mean something that is good in itself, yani that you're actually teaching someone the deen or something. This is good word. But even a good word is to say something that may just be from dunyawi things, yani just worldly things, but you're trying to make this person happy. You're trying to bring happiness to the Muslim. Trying to bring them comfort. All of this is considered to be charity in Islam. And we, in the month of Ramadan, yani, how much does it cost you to say something good to somebody? Nothing. It costs you nothing. Develop these habits. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was ajwadun nas. He was, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the most generous of all the people. Not just generous with his wealth, and that's the other thing. Yani, don't think of generosity in terms of wealth. Not everybody has something to give to someone else. But that doesn't mean you can't say something that's kind to them. That you can't help them do something. Develop this spirit in Ramadan. Because what it requires, honestly, for some of us, it requires a change in disposition. It requires a change in who you are. You may naturally be someone who is introverted. You don't want to mix with people. You don't like to mix with people. Maybe you're an only child. You grew up. You didn't have to mix with anybody. You grew up in a society that taught you to be that way, to always think about self, don't worry about anyone else. As long as you succeed and you strive, it's all in your hands, is what they might teach you. This is a major mistake. And as a Muslim, take this opportunity in the month of Jude, in the month of being generous and kind, to change who you are. Take advantage of that opportunity. Look for opportunities to help other people. Take a portion of your day, 20 minutes, where you just try to help someone else, even if it's just around your own home. As Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha reported, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, kana fi khidmati ahlihi, and he used to be in the service of his family, until it was time for salat, and then he would go for salat. And he did this. So look at ways that you can be helpful, if it's only to overcome your own stinginess. Some people find it easy to give away wealth because they have a lot of it, but they don't find it easy to help people. Stingy with their time. And so, take this time. Kullu ma'rufin sadaqa. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith of Jabir, which is collected in Bukhari. In another hadith, of Hudayfa, which collected in Muslim, same wording, kullu ma'ruf in sadaqa. Every act of goodness that you do is a charity, especially if it's something that is benefiting someone else. Every act, every statement. So don't be stingy with yourself. This is the time to get your good deeds. Pile them up in Ramadan. You need them. You need to pile up your accounts. Deposit, deposit. No withdrawal. Just deposit in Ramadan. Give, put as much as you can in your bank of good deeds. Everything that you do that's good is sadaqah, but it needs to be accompanied by intention. Yeah, Quran, subhanAllah, the intentions can change your mundane deeds or mundane acts that you would do into ibadat. So instead of helping your wife because she shamed you into helping her, you've been out the house all day. All you do is stay in the mat. Okay, khalas, now you come home and you want to help around the house just because you don't want to hear her complaining. Nah, help around the house because this is the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And you want to get reward for that. And bi'idhnillah, the other thing will stop anyway. You're not going to complain if you're actually helping. So, look at your intentions behind these things. Gain as much as you can, bi'idhnillah ta'ala, in this month of Ramadan when you have the opportunity. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went on to say in this hadith, he said that to judge justly between two people, the sadaqah, to help someone on their mount, to hoist up to them their belongings is sadaqah. The good word is sadaqah. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, in every step that you take to salat is sadaqah. And think about it. You don't have to count it because Allah Azza wa Jalla is counting for you. You don't have to worry about, oh, let me just count how many steps it is to the masjid. Or let me wear my watch, the one that counter now. Counts how many steps I'm taking. You don't have to do that. Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to cause any of your good deeds to go to waste. You walk to the masjid for every step that you take. A reward is written for you. An evil deed is erased. And sadaqah is written for you. And think about the great reward. Yani, subhanAllah, you come to the masjid now for asr. You sit until Maghrib. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, is sitting from one salat to another salat. Dhalikum al-ribat. You know what ribat is? Not the place in Morocco. What is ribat?
Guard the borders.
To guard the borders. It is to man the borders. To protect the Muslim lands from any enemy entering. And that's a great, great reward that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned is for the one who guards the lands of the Muslims to protect the land from people invading. It's a great reward for that. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you sit in the masjid from one salat to the next salat, that is manning the borders. That is that protection. Whether that means that you get the reward like someone who is actually manning the borders, or whether it means that you are now building a fortress for yourself from Shaytan entering upon you, either one of them, or perhaps both of them, is a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for one who sits from salat to salat. And mind you, in the last 10 nights, if a person is making i'tikaf, then they are sitting in the masjid from one salat to the next salat. Even if you don't have the ability to make i'tikaf, don't lose the opportunity to sit in the masjid from Maghrib to Isha. Just sit in the masjid. Don't go home and eat. Sit in the masjid from Maghrib to Isha. Try to get, because dhalikum al-ribat, the Prophet said, get that ajr. And if you do it that one time, it's like you did it for 1,000 months. If you happen to do it on Laylatul Qadr, those rewards are multiplied. So don't lose out on those rewards. The last 10 nights is one. Yeah, start from now because there's only a week left, by the way. And today is the 12th. Next Wednesday is the 19th. Thursday night is the 21st night, which starts the last 10. Start from now planning your day if you're not going to make the i'tikaf, so that you do at least stay in the masjid from Maghrib to Isha. read the Quran and get that reward. Then pray with the Muslims. And likewise, if you pray Isha and Jama'ah, as you know, it's written as if you pray half the night. When you pray Fajr and Jama'ah, it's as if you prayed the whole night. Get those rewards. Don't lose out on those rewards, especially in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that to remove something from the path is sadaqah. To remove something harmful from the path is written down as a charity. So these ahadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling us that all of these types of actions of charity show us that it is not something that is restricted to a monetary form of charity. Every joint of your body is supposed to perform charity on a daily basis, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and to pray two rak'ats min ad-duha yusilu 'indak. It suffices your doing charity, or it suffices the joints doing charity. Tayyib ikhwan, when do you pray duha? What is the time for Salat al-Duha? When? After sunrise. Tayyib. Anybody else? I thought that was called the shuruq. Salat al-Shuruq.
15 minutes after sunrise.
Huh? It's the same thing. Duha, shuruq. Shuruq, they call it shuruq because you pray it 12 to 15 minutes after shuruq, which is sunrise. But duha, that is duha prayer. But duha extends all the way to approximately 15 minutes before dhuhr time. So any of that time that a person prays, by praying duha, you have done what you are supposed to do, or you have fulfilled your duty of giving charity for every limb in your body. You can pray two rak'ats, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said here, two rak'ats, and up to eight rak'ats for duha.
Is it with salam after every two?
Yes. And you salam after every two, yes. No. But, yeah, next slide. By the way, if you have questions, I would appreciate to write down the questions. For those who are on the live stream, you can send the questions in, inshallah. And one of the brothers monitoring will pass the question on, inshallah. Now.
وعن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا ولو أن تلقى أخاك بوجه طلق. أبو ذر رضي الله عنه narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, do not consider any act of goodness insignificant, even if it is meeting your brother with a cheerful face.
Now, collective line. Now, so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith is telling us not to belittle any good deed. Don't deem any good deed to be insignificant. You know what happens when you think something's insignificant? You don't do it. You don't do it because you don't really think there's any consequence to it. It's inconsequential, I'm not going to do it. You know, no, the Prophet said, don't look down on any good deed. Even if it just means to smile at your brother when you see him. Smile at him when you see him. Don't look down on anything. SubhanAllah, fine. Sometimes, and the Prophet actually informed us about this in another hadith when he said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ مِنْ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالٍ. Yani a person may say something that is pleasing to Allah. It is a statement that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالٍ. Yani he doesn't think it's significant. He doesn't even consider what he's saying. He doesn't even think about it. But by this statement, Allah يَنْفَعُهُ دَرَجَاتٍ, Allah raises him in degrees. وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَةٍ أَوْ بِالْكَلِمَةٍ مِنْ سَخَةِ اللَّهِ مَا يُلْكِي لَهَا بَالٍ. And on the opposite, a person says something that is displeasing to Allah. He doesn't even consider it to be anything. He just says it in passing. And because of that word, he is thrown into the fire. Talk about the fire. Okay. Think about sometimes, because the Prophet ﷺ is saying, for example, in this hadith, he said to smile, right? And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, smiling at your brother is charity. Like, again, smiling costs you how much? And how much do you have to go to the bank and take out, cash a check? To smile at your brother is sadaqah. Smile. Just smile, it's contagious. See, look, everybody's smiling. You smile, it actually creates a good feeling amongst everyone because they feel safe, they feel comfortable. Perhaps he was having a bad day, you smile at him now, it changes his mood. I mean, all of these things are the result of something that you see that or that you may think is insignificant. Even if the Prophet says something as small as simply smiling. Something as small as just offering some good advice. To say something that, and again, you may think that it is something insignificant, but a person may remember something that you said 3 years down the line, and because of that, they changed their lives. You know, because many of you live in non-Muslim countries, you may oftentimes, or you may at times, come across a non-Muslim who wants to learn about Islam, or who doesn't want to learn about Islam, but you want to teach them anyway. And so you may talk to them about Islam. That is your duty as a Muslim. Your duty is to convey the message of Islam the best way that you know how. Not to shove it down people's throats, as we'll come to the next hadith, inshallah. By your actions, many times, you will be giving the best representation of Islam, more so than by what you say off of your tongue. Just by living as a Muslim, by smiling, by doing good, by helping them with their groceries, by doing these type of things, by living as a Muslim, you will be, in effect, calling them to Islam. Like, and then you may have a conversation with them. Just because they don't accept what you say in front of your face doesn't mean that you shouldn't continue to try. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't continue to convey the message. Because your success is not in how many people accept Islam on your hands. If you measure success by that, you're going to stop. Because your percentages are going to be very weak in general. But your success should be measured in how many people have you actually conveyed the message to. Guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether they accept what you say or not, it's not up to you. And through experience, you should know that sometimes you say something to somebody and it doesn't register to them. It doesn't hit them until a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, it resonates. And they say, that's what that person was telling me. Now I want to learn more about this religion. So don't think that there's anything that you do that is insignificant. And always do your best to put forth what you can of ma'ruf, that which will benefit others in statement and action. Next hadith.
وعنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا طبخت مرقة فأكثر ماءها وتعاهد جيرانك أخرجهما مسلم. Abu Dawud narrated that the Prophet said, when you make some soup, add extra water to it and be mindful of your neighbors.
Collected by Muslims. Be mindful of your neighbors. In this hadith, the Prophet says, now mind you, we're going in progression. Everything that you do that's good is sadaqah. Next hadith. Don't belittle any act of good, any act of goodness, even if it is just a smile, right? Here, we're going a step further. The Prophet ﷺ says, if you're making soup, then add a lot of water to it so that you can give some to your neighbor. Not add a lot more meat or oats, no. Add more water. What happens when you add water? The broth, yani there's a lot more broth and you can give some to your neighbor. Now, again, keep in mind the hadith we just covered, which is don't belittle any act of good. Because somebody might say, that seems strange. You're going to go give your neighbor some broth? Well, consider the time that the Prophet ﷺ said this hadith, and you won't find it so strange, right? But even now, if someone was to say, but if I went to my neighbor and I took them some very watery broth, you know, they probably won't accept it from you, or they'll look at it as being like, maybe I think that they're poor or something. Why would I give them this? Okay, fine. Put that to the side. Think about the last part of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَتَعَاهَدْ جِيرَانًا. Be mindful of your neighbors. When you تَتَعَاهَدْ الشَّيْءِ, right? When you are mindful of something, you are considerate of it. So you want to be considerate of your neighbors. See, think about this part of the hadith. Who is your neighbor, by the way? What is a neighbor? Strange question. Who is a neighbor? Is it just the person that lives next door? Person down the street? Around the corner? All of them? Oh, yeah. Some of the scholars say, of the past, they say that a neighbor is anyone within 40 doors of your home in any direction. Within 40 doors. And some of them really stuck to that. Yes, 40 doors. And they, you know, put this in all of their explanations of the hadith. But the reality is, if you look at the homes, and you look at the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 6 meters, I don't know exactly, but it wasn't that big. So if you think about it in that, if it was, let's just say it was 6 meters, right? 40, give you 240 meters, about a quarter of a kilometer, or an eighth of a mile. An eighth of a mile is a city block. So basically, the people who live on your block, those are your neighbors. But the majority of the scholars say that this goes back to, when the legislation informs us of something but doesn't define exactly what it is. So there's nothing that defines what your neighbor is. Then we go back to custom. Who do you consider to be a neighbor? So yes, the person at the end of my block, we usually consider them to be a neighbor. Somebody lives a half a mile away, usually we're not going to consider that person to be a neighbor. So the one that has the most right is the one that is closest to you. So that this is the neighbor that has the most right. Like the Prophet ﷺ said here, be mindful of your neighbors. Okay. So if you're cooking something, and especially back in those times, and it has meat in it, what happens? Huh? The smell. The neighbor knows that you're cooking something. Be mindful of that, even until today. It does not hurt. It doesn't hurt to send a plate. And it doesn't even have to be, you don't have to send fine china, you can buy some plastic plates. Put some of the dinner that you make and just send it to your neighbor. Maybe you live in a non-Muslim country, your neighbor's suspicious. Sending me food, is he trying to kill me, is he poisoning me, what is it? Okay, fine, send them a banana, buy some fruit, until you develop that kind of relationship where they know you're not trying to poison them, for example. Develop that kind of relationship. Be mindful of your neighbors. You're coming back with 20 groceries, to 20 bags. Daddy, take something of that, some fruit, some vegetables, something, packaged food, and give some to your neighbor. It's not going to cost you much, honestly. And this is from Islam. And it speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. You don't have to say anything. We're not terrorists. We none of them. You don't even have to talk. Just be a good Muslim. Sufficient. And they will open up the conversation, inshallah, once there's some type of relationship built. And you don't think that you're going to be able to spread the message of Islam and the people don't even know you as being trustworthy. They don't know you at all. Who is this guy? You know, maybe he was just a criminal 2 weeks ago, and now he's talking about Islam and how, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he called his people to Islam, he was already a Sadiq al-Amin to them. He was already the one who was known as being truthful and trustworthy, and to the end of it. He was not known for any character flaws, period. Nothing that would make him awkward in terms of it being accepted amongst society. None of that. So when he called them to Islam, there was no barrier between them and the message. That is, the messenger did not serve as a barrier. He wasn't a barrier. Some of us, because we're harsh, because we're not known amongst our community at all, we don't do anything to help society. Period. What kind of Muslim is that? Do nothing to help society as a whole. They don't know you, or they know the opposite. They know you to have, you know, for bad character, to walk around with a frown on your face, and then you start talking about they don't want Islam. Daddy, how do you know they just don't want you? You understand? In order to know what it is, you have to break that barrier. You can't be a hindrance between them and the acceptance of Islam. Allah is what Yahweh told the Prophet, إِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَ. They don't deny you as a but it is, but these oppressive people, these corrupt people, it is the ayat of Allah, the signs of Allah that they are disbelieving in and covering up. So the Prophet says, be mindful of your neighbor. So when you're cooking something, make a little extra so that you can give to your neighbor. And again, if this is something that's not going to work, then something on along another lines. Buy them fruit, anything that is going is not going to cost you, but will be something that, inshallah ta'ala, that will help to create those bonds and those type of relationships that allow you to show people the beauty of Islam. Now, last time. Do we have questions?
Good one.
Go. Next time.
وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من نفس عن مسلم كربة من كرب الدنيا نفس الله عنه كربة من كرب يوم القيامة.
You have Muslim or Muslim? من نفس عن مسلم
نفس عن مسلم. ومن يسر على معسر يسر الله عليه في الدنيا والآخرة ومن ستر مسلما ستره الله في الدنيا والآخرة والله في عون العبد ما كان العبد في عون أخيه. أخرجه مسلم. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه.
نعم إخوان, listen to this hadith, a great hadith that Imam al-Nawawi also collected in his 40 hadith. And as you know, the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, he collected them because he held the opinion that all of the deen revolves around these 40 hadith, or 42 actually, that the deen revolves around them. They're very important hadith that have a lot of benefit to be taken from them. Obviously, we're not going to do an extensive explanation of hadith. Sometimes just hearing the words of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself are sufficient. Go ahead.
Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if anyone removes one of the anxieties of this world from a believer, Allah will remove one of the anxieties of the day of judgment from him. If one smooths the way for one who is destitute, Allah will smooth the way for him in this world and in the next. And if anyone conceals the faults of a Muslim, Allah will conceal his faults in this world and in the next. Allah helps his slave as long as he helps his brother, Muslim.
Now, so this hadith, or at least what Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned of the hadith, because the hadith is actually longer than that, there are four parts to this hadith. The first part is that whoever relieves some suffering, some hardship that his brother is facing, then Allah will relieve his suffering and his hardship on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Think about that. You help your brother in this life to remove some difficulty that he's facing, and Allah will reward you in kind with much more. And that is to remove some of the difficulty that you may be facing on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that is a tremendous encouragement for you to do your best. When a Muslim comes to you with a problem that is a very difficult problem that they're facing, that you do your best to remove that problem, knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal will reward you with much more in kind, reward you in kind, because the rule is al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. That's the rule in Islam, that the reward or punishment is in kind with the action. It is of the same kind as the action or the deed that is being done. We'll see more examples of that now, inshallah. It doesn't mean that it's the same in degree. Doesn't mean it's the same amount, but it means it's the same in kind. So Allah is saying here, or the Prophet is saying, that if you remove some difficulty that your brother has, Allah will remove your difficulty. Isn't the same? No, you removing that difficulty, and it's what? You had to give him $1,000, for example. Okay. You would pay millions to have some difficulty removed from you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if they can give everything in the heavens and the earth and all of the treasures, which you don't own, obviously, they would give that to save themselves from the difficulty of that day. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and whoever makes it easy, smooths the path, makes it easy for one who is insolvent, who cannot pay back his debt, then Allah, yes sir, then Allah will make it easy for him on the dunya and akhirah, or just the dunya? Allah will make it easy for him in the dunya? Nah. The dunya wal akhirah. Yes sir, Allahu alayhi bid dunya wal akhirah. SubhanAllah. Tayyib. Someone who is a mu'sir, the word is in Islam, which they usually, they translate it here as destitute or insolvent. That's two categories of people in one. That is a person who only can meet his bare minimum needs. Okay, so he doesn't have enough, he doesn't have anything that goes beyond his bare necessities. Or he has someone who, or he's someone who can meet his bare necessities, but he also has incurred debt, meaning from a prior situation. So he doesn't have enough to pay off his debt. So the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever makes it easy for that person, then Allah will make it easy for him in this life and in the hereafter. If you've loaned someone money, and you said, for example, the agreement between the two of you was that they pay you back in 6 months. Right. So let's put a time frame. Right now it's June 7th. You loan someone money today, and you say you have 6 months to pay me back, which takes you to what?
December. Huh? December.
December 7th. Okay. December comes around and you find out that he's going through some hard times. You recognize that he's not going to be able to pay you back on December 7th. So you go to him and say, you know what, Akeem, don't worry about it. You have until next June to pay me back. Do you know what the Prophet ﷺ said? He said that for every day in this scenario, meaning that the time hasn't come yet for him to pay you back. He's not insolvent just yet, but you recognize that there's some difficulty, so you give him some extra time that for every day there's something. For every day that goes by, it is written for you as sadaqah, that there's a charity. Like, June 7th of next year comes around. He still isn't able to pay you back. And you tell him, no problem. You tell him, no problem. Another month, another 2 months. The Prophet ﷺ said that for every day that goes by, you will get sadaqah for the amount that that person owes you. Hadith collected by Imam Ahmad Al-Albani rahimahullah, graded it as sahih, authentic. For every day, make it easy. Make it easy for him. To the best of your ability. Now, to the contrary, for people who have what they need, he's not really mu'sir. He's not someone who's insolvent. He can actually pay you back, but he's not, for whatever reason, just because he likes to hold on to the money. This person is known as a mumaqqil, someone who is delaying paying you back, and he is sinful. This person is sinful for that. So we don't just have an open door policy. People can just come and incur debt, and then they can tell you, Aki, it's difficult for me, and then expect you to, delay infinite. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever makes it easy for him, and Allah make it easy for him in this life and the hereafter. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا. Whoever covers a Muslim, then Allah will cover him in this life and the next. And that is, usually we translate that as whoever covers his faults. But also, if a person actually is in need of clothing, because that happens. I mean, we don't have to go too far. We can look at the refugee situations that exist in some of the Muslim areas. We can see that people actually need covers. They need to be able to cover their body, and they need cover. Whoever covers a Muslim, Allah will cover him in this life and the next. But most of the time, what this is referring to is covering a Muslim's faults. You know that this Muslim has made a mistake. He's fallen into haram. He's done something. But guess what? So have you. Inshallah, maybe not the same thing. But you have your own faults. And you should be making that dua every morning and every night, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make. You know that dua? Allahumma astur awrati wa amin mawati. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, as part of a longer hadith, oh Allah, cover my awrat. And those things that I don't want anyone else to see. Cover that. Wa amin mawati. And those things that I am fearful of, make me feel safe. The Prophet ﷺ used to make that dua every morning and every night at home. This is Ramadan, a month of fasting and a month of dua. Learn those dua and make them in the morning and the night. Again, this is a month that we are supposed to be developing habits. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-afwa wal-afiyya fi dunya wal-akhirah. To the end of the hadith, and this is where this part of the hadith comes from. So whoever covers his brother. Again, don't let your tongue loose on the Muslims. You've seen someone do something that he shouldn't have done. And then you go tell, you know what I saw Fulan doing? Akhi, cover your brother. Cover him. And if he's made tawbah, say something happened in the past, you found out about it, but he's changed his life, and he's corrected his ways, it becomes haram for you when you find out about that to tell anyone else about it. It is wajib sitru in this case. It becomes an obligation to cover his faults if he has repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if he is still involved in whatever it was that he was involved in that was his fault, it's still at this point mustahab or encouraged for you to cover his faults. And if you do so, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will cover your faults in this life and in the next. Now, that does not mean, and there's a condition here, you can only cover your brother if you know that by covering him, he's not going to continue in evil. This is what the scholars mention here. Because if by covering his fault, he actually increases in doing what is haram, then you're doing a disservice to him and perhaps the rest of the Muslims. And if that evil that he is doing, yani, goes beyond himself and does affect the rest of the Muslims, then it may become wajib upon you as nasiha to let those who may be affected by him know. So let's just say you have a neighbor, or you had a neighbor, and he wasn't the best of neighbors to his wife. Yani, you know that, for example, he was involved in all types of domestic abuse. The police had to come 5-6 times within every 2 months. You know what his situation is. He gets divorced. The sister is saved from his harm. And now there's another brother in the masjid considering marrying his daughter to this individual. And you know, like, if you were in that case, all I'm going to say is, you don't believe the Prophet ﷺ says you love with your brother what you love for yourself. If you were in that situation and it was your daughter, your sister, your mother perhaps, that was going to be marrying this person, and somebody knew what was going on, would you not want to know? Like, likewise, you don't believe until you want that other person to know. Now, somebody might come and say, no, but what if you were the one who was the domestic abuser, and you're looking to get married? Don't you want for that brother to get married? No. Because now, this brother is involved in something that is not permissible. The Prophet ﷺ never put his hand on him. Never. It's not what the Prophet ﷺ says, I shall be a long time and answer. And when the Prophet ﷺ was approached about advice for marrying one of the companions, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهُ ضَرَّابٌ لِلْنِسَاءِ. He beats his women. No advisor to marry. The Prophet ﷺ did not. And he was straight up, and sometimes it's fine. We have to be men. What happens is a lot of times, brothers like, well, I don't want to get involved. You don't want to get involved. Yeah, see, this is your deen. It's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You mean you don't want to get involved? You're just going to let this evil go down in front of you and not get involved? Subhanallah. This is what Islam does to us. It castrates us, neuters us, the point that we don't want to get involved. Now, this is your deen. Stand up. Advise that brother. Say, listen, if you don't tell them what happened with your previous family, I'm going to. Tell him to his face. If you feel like you can do that and it's not going to cause a greater harm. Because you don't want to get into a situation now where the Muslims are fighting each other. No. But I believe, you don't have to be bigger than him, stronger, older, or anything else. If you stand up for what's right, people respect you. People respect you. Stand up for what's right. You ask me this, I don't want to be a hindrance and you moving on with your life. But you know that I know. You know that I know what the situation is. And if you don't tell them, I'm going to have to. This is whether it's that. Some people in the community have STDs and they want to go get married to other people, and other people know, and they don't say anything. Ikhwan, subhanAllah, this is not what this hadith is talking about. Man satara ala mu'min. Whoever, you know, covers his brother's faults. This is not what this hadith is talking about. So if it's something that, again, these are faults that, if you cover this person, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, they're going to turn back to Allah, they're going to repent for their sins, they're not going to be harming anyone else, then you don't get involved in exposing him. Because the Prophet said, "Man tatabba'a awrat al-muslimin," whoever goes out investigating the sins and the misdeeds and the missteps of other Muslims, then Allah is going to investigate his missteps, and if Allah does that, he will expose him, even if it is in the, even if he's in the depths of his home, he will be exposed. You don't go around searching for the Muslim's faults. Beyond, even worse than that, is some people who get happy when they come across another Muslim's faults, because now they get to degrade them in front of others. They're already jealous of them. And they go around, they're looking for the, for this person's faults. So you have to be balanced. You have to be balanced in this approach to covering the faults of your Muslim brother. And if you do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover your faults in this life and in the hereafter. And if he covers your faults in the hereafter, that means you've been forgiven. It means you've been forgiven. And then the last part of this hadith is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this, subhanAllah, is an encouragement for us to be good to our brothers in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wallahu fi auni al-'abd ma kana al-'abd fi auni akhi." And Allah is helping his servant as long as his servant is helping his brother. As long as you are helping your brother in Islam, Allah will aid you. He will aid you in aiding your brother and aid you in other you know, situations that you may be dealing with. And if Allah Azza wa Jal aids you, whose help do you need? Billah. Do you need anyone's help if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helping you? Alaysa Allah bikafin 'abada? Isn't Allah sufficient for his servant? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aiding you, you don't need anyone else's aid. And this is why many of the scholars of Islam say, if you want Allah to help you and aid you, go out and do something for your brother. Go out and aid your brother, and it will pull in the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you see some people in life are just wafa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has truly guided them. You find them, yani, you try to figure out how it is that he gets so much done in so little time that he dedicates to himself. He's helping this person, he's helping that person, but he still has so much that he does himself, for himself, and you're trying to figure out how it happens, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aiding him, putting barakah in his time, making things easy for him. And so this is a great, yani, these hadith that we have covered today, starting with every thing that you do that is good and beneficial, statement and action is sadaqah. Even if it means smiling, even if it means just increasing the broth of your soup to give to your neighbors, be in the service of your brothers. This is from the etiquettes of Islam, and this is why the author mentioned these ahadith under the chapter of etiquettes. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop there and pick up tomorrow. The questions, we'll take the questions now, inshallah.
Is it ever sadaqah or charity to give your daughter away in marriage? Mathalan, for example, if your daughter was a hafidah of the Qur'an and you gave her away in marriage to a hafidah of the Qur'an.
Tayyib, alhamdulillah. First of all, in Islam, we don't have such thing as giving your daughters away. We don't own our daughters and we don't give them away. That's a foreign concept. And al-bikr, even if, you know, even if she is a virgin and doesn't know about these type of affairs, she still has to give her permission. Now, that doesn't mean that as a father, you don't go out and look for suitable, you know, companions or a suitor, you know, will, for your daughter. No, you don't leave that up to your daughter. You should, as a father, as a brother, you should be involved in looking for people who seem to be compatible. But there's no such thing as giving a daughter away. We don't have that concept in Islam. No. Oh, yeah. Any other? Yes. Go ahead. Yeah.
You said we should, if the Muslim is, we should cover his faults.
Yeah.
If you know someone who is married and he's betraying his wife, going out with some other girls,
hey.
And if you tell his wife, you know the relation will be break. So what should we do?
Like, so the brother's question is, if you know someone who is married and you know that this person is not being faithful to his wife, and do we cover his fault or how do we handle this situation? If this is something that is... The answer is multifaceted, okay? The first thing is this, that the issue of adultery in Islam is taken very seriously. To the point that, even if I was to see someone commit adultery with my own eyes, I just want you to understand, I've seen it with my own eyes, and I go to the judge, and I tell him, I saw so-and-so committing adultery with another, with a woman who was not his wife. You know what's going to happen? The judge is going to require me to bring three other witnesses, or now I am considered to be a kadhib. I'm considered to have slandered this individual, even if I see him. So, the accusation of adultery is not something to be taken lightly. You can't just go around and say, you know, Fulan is sleeping around on his wife, or Fulana is sleeping around on her husband. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. However, that does not deny the fact that I may know for a fact that this person is sleeping with someone who is not his wife. Do you understand the difference? Me talking about it is not permissible. Me knowing it is something I can't control. I know. What do I do about this knowledge that I have? No, you don't go tell that person's wife. You need to tell him. You need to pull him to the side and tell him, listen, I'm aware that you are doing some things that are not permissible for you to be doing. You're going to destroy your family. You're betraying the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you over that woman. She's the mother of your children. How can you do that? I mean, whatever it is that it takes. What if you lost, and subhanAllah, we talked the other day about looking at what is haram and how a person should fear that Allah Azza wa Jalla will take away that blessing that He has given him because he's using it in a manner that's impermissible. That Allah might take away his sight. And He tell him, don't you have some shame, some fear to use that part that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you to do something that's haram? What if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it away from you? You couldn't get married again. You couldn't please another woman for the rest of your life. Yani, think about the consequences of that type of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the man who, or the young man who came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he wanted to accept Islam on the condition that he'd be allowed to commit zina. Anyhow, I'll accept Islam, but I've got a woman problem. And the companions were disgusted by what they heard. The Prophet ﷺ said, let him come close. The Prophet ﷺ said, young man, would you like that for your sister, for your mother, for your aunt? Would you like that? Someone sleeping around with them? The young man said, no. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and other people also don't like it for their mothers, their daughters, their aunts, their sisters. So the point is, I need to try to do what is going to be, what is going to have an effect on this brother stopping the sins that he is committing. If you know the family, you know other people that can get involved. And I'm not talking about a large group of people. But you may tell him, listen, you don't stop. You're going to have no other choice but to talk to whoever from the community that's going to sit him down, advise him, or whatever the situation may be. But if you were to take that information and share it with his wife, then number one, you'd be required to have more witnesses, or she could actually raise a case against you. Not to mention what may be going on in the family. There's a lot of things when it comes to family politics. There are a lot of things that we outsiders don't know. So you really don't know what's going on. And it's best for you not to get directly involved with the family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Talking about the Rawatib?
Yeah,
right. So the question is, if you're traveling to Mecca and Medina, do you still pray the Rawatib, the sunnahs that come either immediately before or immediately after a Fard prayer? Those are called Rawatib. Do you still pray them if you're traveling? Yeah. The Prophet ﷺ, when he traveled, the companions narrated that he did not pray other than the two before Fajr. And he never left off witr. I'm sorry, never left off al-witr. But he would leave off the yani sunnahs that are before Dhuhr and after Dhuhr and after Maghrib and after Isha. If we look at the part of that though, is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when they were traveling, many times they were commuting, they were combining and shortening. Or they were shortening and they were doing other things. So many of the scholars of Islam, and from Muslim, Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah rahimahullah, they say that if a person fears that if by leaving off the rawatib when they're traveling, that it's going to be difficult for them to get back in the habit again, then they should continue to pray them even when they're traveling. But if you have been someone who's prayed rawatib, and you've been doing it for the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years of your life, and when you travel you stop, and when you're not traveling you go back to praying them, then you should leave them off. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever falls ill or is traveling, kutiba lahu ma kana ya'malu sahihan muqima, it will be written for him what he used to do when he was healthy and a resident. So even though you're not praying the rawatib, if that is what you do, then it's still being written for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still rewarding you as if you were praying your rawatib, even if you haven't prayed. Now, final thing, is that not everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left means that it is makruh or something like that for a person to do. Doesn't mean it. And that is one of the great misconceptions that many have about the as-sunnah tarqiyah, if you will, or those things that the Prophet ﷺ have left, or even the things that the Prophet ﷺ does or has done. Do they all constitute sunnah? The Prophet ﷺ had a part in the middle of his head. He used to wear braids. Is that sunnah for us to have a part in the middle of our heads and wear braids? You understand? So not everything that the Prophet ﷺ was characterized with or did is to be considered sunnah. And not everything that he left means that a person has to leave them off, but that's another discussion for a different day. Wallahu a'lam. Now, subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah,